Amen. Thank you, Jerry and Gail and Lynette, for your ministries there in music. Let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, if you have yours and are following along, to John chapter 3. That's not in our bulletin. And Steve often mentions things that kind of slip through in the bulletin. And it was my turn this week in Steve's absence there. And you'll find you're missing a Roman numeral number 3 there on our outline on the second page. But can fill that in or other things. But we'll get to some of those verses we'll be turning to, and others I'll be mentioning along the way. But first of all, we're going to just start out in John chapter 3, those familiar verses in our Lord's discussion with Nicodemus that night when Nicodemus came with questions for the Lord Jesus. I'll read verses 16 through 18. We've just sung about that wondrous story of God's love through his Son, the Lord Jesus, coming to die for us. And here's the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, speaking with Nicodemus, and he said these words, 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're reminded in the Lord's words here, there are only two options regarding a person's relationship with God, and that's true for every one of us here this morning and everyone outside these walls, wherever they are around this world. Either we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Jesus told Nicodemus here, that the one who's put their trust in him will not perish, is not condemned, has eternal life or everlasting life, eternal life in their earthly years and then on forever after that. That's one option. Or the other option for any one of us is, as the Lord said here, we have not believed in him. We've not yet placed our trust in Jesus Christ and in what he's done for us. And if that's the case, then the result of that is that we're still condemned in our natural sinful condition in life. We're not automatically God's children just because we're human beings alive on planet Earth, but we're in a condition separated from God because of our sinful nature, and we've all sinned against God. So if we haven't put our trust in him to receive his forgiveness and to have eternal life, we're still separated from him. We're still in that standing of condemnation before God due to our guilt and penalty for sin, and we will perish. Not that we're annihilated and there's no more existence, but perish in the sense that we don't have relationship with God in our earthly life and then on into eternity that follows. And there is an eternal existence, the scripture makes clear, either with the Lord in his presence or separated from him in the torments of hell. And that's the case for anyone who has not yet put their trust in him. So I just ask, as we get going here this morning, which category are we in? Have we put our trust in Christ? Do we have eternal life? Are we not condemned because of that? Or are we still condemned? No relationship with God because we have not yet put our trust in Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. There's no in between. Well, the other thing the Lord declared to Nicodemus that night in these few verses and in the context here, and again, we just sang about it, is the reality that God loved the world, every one of us, so much, even in our sinful condition, that he did send his Son to make our salvation possible. And he wants me to be saved. I need his salvation. He wants you to be saved. He's made that possible for you and for other people throughout the world. He's made it possible, but it's up to each one of us to receive that gift and that provision through faith in him and in what he's done for us. Well, in a little while, at the end of the service, we're going to share together in communion, and communion is a time, or the Lord's table is a time of worship and remembrance of the Lord for those who have placed their trust in Christ. It's a time of remembering that he paid the price to make salvation possible. He died in our place. And he offered to us the gift of eternal life. And as we share later in communion, to do so biblically is to not just do it because it's a day communion is happening, but it's a declaration, as the Lord instructed in his word, to do this in remembrance of him, that for those who participate, we're saying by taking that cup and that bread that that we're recognizing and acknowledging through those symbols that represent Christ and his shed blood and his body that was given to die for us, we're acknowledging together before the Lord and before one another that my trust is in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And the salvation that he provided that I couldn't provide myself. And as we acknowledge that together, we're acknowledging that and that's those symbols, if we're entering into it as he's called us to, hopefully with hearts of joy and thankfulness to God for what he's done for us and in praise to him. And that would be his desire for each of us to know him and to remember him and to walk with him daily in our lives once we come to trust in him. Well, we're going to be remembering those things and what Christ did and what he accomplished in his death for us. It's a time of remembering. And remembering as the scripture declares in some places that Christ has redeemed us. Sometimes salvation that the Bible talks about is referred to as redemption, or that Jesus redeemed us. So before we share together in communion, I'd like to have us consider together some of the realities of what's referred to in Scripture as our redemption. If we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, he has redeemed us. We have redemption. Well, what does that mean from a biblical definition? And how does it relate to us if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's where we're headed. But before we go further, let's again commit our study to the Lord. Father, again, we just praise you this morning for your love and your grace and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to make salvation possible. As we look in your word this morning, as we consider the concept of redemption that is a reality for every one of us who have put our trust in your Son, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged in you. We pray that we would be just strengthened in our understanding of the marvels of what you've done for any of us who have put our trust in your Son because of what he did for us and that gift that we've received by faith from him. And so we ask that you would teach us by your Spirit, encourage our hearts, strengthen us in our walks with you and our love for you and our worship of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, various places in the New Testament, we do find the words redeem or redemption used to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and what he accomplished in what he did for us. The New Testament was originally written in what language? Okay, in the Greek language. And with the passing of time, the New Testament was translated into various other languages. When the Lord Jesus lived on planet Earth nearly 2,000 years ago, he had the Old Testament scriptures, not that he carried one, but the synagogues of the Jewish people had the Hebrew scriptures, which are our Old Testament. But the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. And the New Testament that we have, that was compiled in Jesus' day and in the years following, up until the end of the first century when it was completed, was written in the English, or not the English, but in the Greek language. In the writing of the New Testament, let me just mention first, and it's obvious that, okay, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, but then years continued to go on, and the message of Christ and the New Testament scriptures went different directions, and they were translated into different languages. And so we have the New Testament in our English language, thankfully. But in the writing of the New Testament, three different Greek words were used to convey the concept of redemption that we, when we come across in our New Testaments, the word redeem and redemption, it might be one Greek word that came from the original language that was translated as redeem or redemption. It might be another word. It might be one of these three different words because three different Greek words were used to convey that concept and how it pertains to our lives if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to mention one thing, and this isn't new for everyone here this morning. We've studied this some in the past at times, but all three of these words from the Greek language that are translated redeem or redemption, they all have the idea of a price that was paid. And when it's in the context of salvation, redemption referring to salvation, is talking about the price that Jesus Christ paid for us to make salvation possible. But again, all three of these words have that underlying idea. A price was paid. But the different words used in Scripture that are translated redeem or redemption also convey important realities of what the price that Jesus paid accomplished for us as believers. And so if we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are concepts and these are realities that God wants us to grasp, because it's that Christ paid a price for us, but there are different realities that pertain to the fact that this price was paid by Jesus. It was paid in full. It was a price we couldn't pay ourselves. And if we've put our trust in Him, that price has been applied to our lives, and we're living in the reality of now the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And so these are truths that are in God's Word that are really vital to our understanding and to our spiritual well-being, to grasp some of what's in and what's included in this concept of redemption. Well, first of all, one of these three words of the New Testament from which we get our word redeem, and you have it in your outline if you have a bulletin there this morning, it's the word agorazo, and we have it spelled out there in English and what it looks like in the Greek language. Agorazo. Now, in the New Testament world in which Jesus lived and the disciples and others, there was a place of public gathering, and that was called the agora. It was the marketplace. It was the forum. It was a place where people were gathered, and often the word agora was a specific word regarding a marketplace where buying and selling took place. Buying and selling items you needed to get by for life, your groceries, your clothes. But you might even find some slaves for sale in the agora in the Roman world of the first century. And some of us have had the opportunity to be in Israel. My wife and I served there for 5 years and did some study there in some years before that. Let's see, I don't think Pat Pearson's here today, but she's been in Israel. Gary and Jill, there's Gary back there, but they've been to Israel. I don't know if others have or not, but if you've been to Israel and you've been on a tour or something or had some time there, maybe you've seen an agora, the city of Beit Shan, and its Roman ruins are kind of famous for this main street of the city. And there are ruins of where pillars and things, and you could see little cubicles or little setbacks off the main street, and where merchants would sell their wares and different things would be happening. That was the agora. And there was a section of Roman Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem in the time of the Romans' control, and other places as well. But the agora was there, the marketplace where buying and selling took place. So that's the marketplace. Agora is the marketplace. The word agorazo is a verb form of that, and that means to buy or to acquire, to redeem in the marketplace, or to buy back for yourself. But you're paying a price to buy something. And that's our first word from the Greek language that's translated in some places in the New Testament is redeem or redemption. In the context of salvation, when that word is used in the New Testament, it refers to people who have been purchased. It refers to people who were spiritually dead, people who were bound by sin, people who were slaves in that marketplace of sin, which we all were, because we're dead in trespasses and sins, as Scott read in that passage in Ephesians. Before we're saved, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. We're slaves to sin. We're bound by sin. We can't get out of that condition by ourselves by any means, but Jesus Christ paid the price for us, even in our bondage. He saw us in our need, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, that we could be purchased out of that situation of bondage. And so that word redeem, agorazo, used in places in the context of salvation, refers to people who've been purchased by a price that was paid, the price that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. We don't need to turn there. I'll just mention some of those verses listed in the bulletin. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John speaks of things yet future that he saw taking place in heaven. And in chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb, who is Christ, and singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." Agorazo. You've redeemed us. You've paid the price. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. In Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4, it's a later reference to singing and rejoicing in heaven by 144,000 who were redeemed, it says. And it goes on to say they were purchased from among men. These were people in the coming tribulation period who had placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved through faith in Him and through the provision of the price that He paid for them through His death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers and described the provision of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and he used the word agorazo, and you have those references in your bulletin there, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. There it's not translated, I don't think, in most of our English Bibles as redeemed, but you'll recognize that the concept is there, because in 6:20 Paul writes, you were bought with a price. He's using the word agorazo, but it's in our English, it's not translated redeemed that time, but the idea is the same. You, as believers, were bought with a price. And then he goes on to say, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul wrote, again, he says, you, Christians, were bought at a price, agorazo. Doesn't use the word redeem there, but the English translation, you were bought at a price. And then he goes on to say, don't become slaves of men. Live for the Lord. Since you were bought with a price, live for Him. So if we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been purchased by the price, the payment of Christ's death being applied to us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, in His death, paid the wages of my sin and your sin and the sins of every individual. He paid that price, and He offers to us the gift of salvation that we receive from Him through faith, trust in Him and what He did for us. So our redemption, agorazo, means a price was paid to purchase, to ransom us. A price was paid by God in the person of His Son coming to earth to die for us. Agorazo, bought in the marketplace. Second Greek word here is ex agorazo. It's very similar to the first word. In fact, it includes the first word, agorazo. If you see it in the bulletin there, both in English and in the Greek form, it's the very same word, but it's a little different with the prefix there, that prefix ex, which means out of or from. And so since it's mainly the same word that we just talked about, it has that idea of a purchase being made in the marketplace. But it also adds the concept of the purchase bringing a removal from the marketplace. And that's because of that little prefix X in that Greek word, the first two letters that in our English language are EX, which mean out of or from. And we use other words with that prefix EX that go back in the history of language back to the Greek where it was the X in another form. There's the word expatriate. That's someone who's living outside their own country. They're a citizen, like when we were in Israel, we were expatriates. We were living there, but really we were citizens of country. We were of the U.S. We were out of our country, so we were expatriates in another country. We use the word extend. What's that mean? Instead of being in a confined area, something has extended. It's gone out of where it was originally. So it's out of the original situation. We use the word exclude. Well, what's that mean? It means leaving something out. It's no longer part of the group or part of the whatever you had. It's excluded. It's out of there. Well, the word ex agorazo is translated redeem in our Bibles in four places. The Apostle Paul uses this word in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. When he instructs believers to redeem the time. Well, there he's not talking about salvation, but he's using that word ex agorazo, which means buy and remove. In other words, he's saying we're to buy up the time as believers. In other words, we're not to be wasting our time, and we're not to be living like we did before we were saved. We're not to just be getting caught up living like the world around us who could care less for what it means to live for Christ and honor God with their lives. He said, redeem the time because the days are evil. In other words, redeem, buy up the time that you have and take it out of the way it's commonly used by people in this world, and now use it to live for the Lord. Take it out of the ordinary. Take it out of from what it was. So he does use the word exagorazo there, but it's not in regard to salvation. It's more about how we live our lives and use our time as Christians. Is that how we're using our time? Bought up and removed from ordinary things because we belong to the Lord? But in his letter to the Christians in the region of Galatia and Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Paul uses the word exagorazo in the context of the salvation we possess as believers. Well, let's all turn, if you have your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 3. And I'd like to have you turn, if you would, to some of the last few verses we're going to look at here before communion. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul says, Christ has redeemed us, the us as believers. That's made clear earlier in the book. In other words, Paul is saying, he bought us, this is the word exagorazo, he bought us, Paul says, and he removed us in that purchase. He removed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law because of the price that he paid. In other words, we're no longer subject to the guilt and the penalty of our sin, which the righteous law of God pronounced upon us in our sinfulness, that we should forever be separated from him because we're sinful human beings who have violated his righteous standards. That's where I was. As an unsaved person, but through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in the price he paid through his death on my behalf. He purchased me, and in this expression of redemption, exagorazo, in that purchase of me, he took me out of the position of being separated from God. He totally removed me from that because now I have relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true for every one of us here who have put our trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. We're no longer in our lost condition. No longer there. When any of us placed our faith in Christ to be saved, he removed us from the position, our standing of guilt, and the judgment we were in while in our natural lost condition. He took us from that standing when he purchased. His purchase provision was accredited to us through faith in him, and we'll never be in that position again. Why? Because the sufficient price was paid. It was sufficient. It was needed. And when it was truly paid on our behalf and received through faith in him, he removed us from where we were, never to be in that place again as a child of God. Never. Removed us forever from our unsaved condition. Praise God. If we know him as our Savior. Galatians 4:4-5, next chapter here in Galatians, Paul wrote, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, exagorazo, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He paid for our salvation through his death. And he removed us from being under the law and its condemnation, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we could be adopted instead of being separated from God. Now we're adopted into his family by God's choice for those who put their trust in him. We're adopted into his family, never to be in our lost condition again. Our redemption, exagorazo, means a price of purchase or ransom was paid, which resulted in complete and lasting removal from our lost condition that we were in. And again, I would just say, praise God. Praise God. By God's grace, we're removed. Well, there's a third Greek word used in the New Testament, which is translated redeem in our English Bibles. It also conveys the idea of a price that was paid for our salvation, but it also speaks of the result that payment makes possible for our daily lives. Now, these other things relate to our daily lives as well, but I'd say this one especially relates to me living my life as a Christian Each day I wake up and each day God gives me. And same for you. Same for everyone here or anyone around the world who's put their trust in Jesus Christ. This reality of redemption bears on our daily lives when we really grasp it. And God intends it to bear upon our daily lives. Lutrao. Lutrao means to loose or to set free by a price, or by payment of a ransom. The root of this word in the Greek language is the word luo, which means to loosen something. Like if you had a horse and you untied it from the post or whatever, you loosed it. You let it go. Okay, it means to loose something, to set free or to set at liberty, to unbind or unbound something, to unfetter something that was fettered. In this Greek word translated redemption or redeem, we're reminded, again, of another vitally important aspect of salvation. Now, you have one reference, under this third point in our bulletin, Luke 24:21. Here's one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where lutrao isn't used in the sense of the context of redemption, but it's still the same word, and it still has the same idea. There, it's talking about a hope or an anticipation some of the Jewish people had in Jesus' day because they were believing some were looking to him as the Messiah who would bring, and they were thinking about what he'd bring about for them as a nation. Well, Luke 24:21 says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, lutrao Israel. In other words, they were hoping that Jesus would set them free from the grip of the Roman Empire, which it had on them as a nation. They were so squelched by Rome and held under their thumb, and they were hoping, oh, maybe Jesus is the one to liberate us from this Roman oppression, that he would set us free so we're not under their grip anymore. Well, that's the idea of the word, and it's used there with that idea. But the word lutrao is used in a few other places in the context of salvation found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in Titus chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verse in 2 Timothy, Titus, just before Philemon in the New Testament. Titus 2, 11 to 14, Paul says to believers, writing to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might, what? Redeem us, lutrao us. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. What Paul wrote here to Titus is true for everyone who has placed his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price, the penalty for our sin as he died on the cross. He purchased our salvation, our deliverance from our lost condition. And in doing that, in that sufficient, that only sufficient Christ that could purchase our salvation, he set us free. Not only removing us from our lost condition, but now he set me free and he set you free as a believer to live for him, which we could never do. To live in newness of life following the Lord, that was an impossibility living in the bondage to sin in our lost condition. But in all that he accomplished for us, he set us free that now we can experience what he has for our lives, which could never be experienced before, but it can be because he redeemed us. He set us free, not only from what we were in, but he set us free now to experience what he has for us as a child of God, to live in newness of life as new creations, new creatures in Christ. Verse 14, again, Paul said in Titus 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We don't have to be controlled by things displeasing to God anymore, sinful practices. And he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, we can say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We're still tempted. Things come at us, and any of us are subject to failure, but we don't have to say yes to temptation. Why? Because Christ has enabled victory in salvation that he's given us. We can fall. Any of us can sin, and we do at times, and a failure. I haven't been a perfect Christian from the time I was saved. Sometimes I've pursued things I shouldn't in one way or another, and it's sin before God, but I didn't have to yield to that, and you don't have to yield to things, but we need to follow the Lord and choose to follow him, and he's made it possible that we can live in victory from those things that gripped our lives and things that displease him, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Is it possible? Yes, it is, because Christ redeemed us, paid the price, removed us, and set us free in such a way that now we can live in obedience to Christ in a way honoring to him by his enabling, by his Spirit. He set us free from the sin that gripped our lives, a freedom and transformation that's realized as we yield our lives to him. And that freedom is why people ensnared by hatred and unforgiving attitudes in Christ can become loving and caring and learn to forgive and become tender people, because they've been set free from what they were and what's natural to their sinful heart. That's why people enslaved to immorality, pornography, immoral relationships and practices in Christ can become morally upright and conscientious people because of freedom in Christ. That's why people who have become addicted to alcohol or drugs or other things in Christ can be delivered from the grip of substances that harm and hinder and destroy, that were just binding them or us in those in their grips. But there's freedom from those things in the power of Christ and salvation he's provided. That's why people who have been who have had lives characterized by crude and vulgar language in Christ can experience a vocabulary change that honors the Lord. Far different than what we were before Christ. And maybe in some things as we continued in Christ, but Christ has given us freedom, deliverance. He's loosed us from bondage to sin. No matter what types of sins characterized our lives before we were saved or what temptations to sin come to any one of us, once we're saved, Christ has redeemed us, litrao. He bought us for himself. He set us free from bondage to sin to live for him as new creations in Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, we read that in our salvation, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. If we're redeemed through faith in Christ, he's made available to us the transforming work and enabling of his Spirit to be free from bondage to sin and to live a life pleasing to him. But again, we need to choose to live in surrender to him and in obedience to his word. In Christ, we can say no to any temptation, and we should. The Apostle Peter also used this term lutrao in his first letter to believers, 1 Peter 1:18. You don't need to turn there, but Paul wrote, "Knowing that you, believers, were not redeemed, lutrao, you weren't purchased and set free with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ," he says, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And again, in the New Testament, through or Peter's word, not Paul's word, but Peter's word, we're told that the only sufficient currency, so to speak, to pay the price of our salvation and to set us free from sin's bondage, the only sufficient currency paying that price, making possible transformation of our lives, is the precious blood of Christ. Not silver or gold, not dollars, not yens, not shekels or any other earthly currency, not doing good deeds, not trying to be religious or come up with things on our own to be right in God's eyes. The only currency of redemption, so to speak, is the precious blood of Christ. God the Son, giving of himself in an agonizing death on the cross for me and for you, his sacrificial death in our place, his payment for our sin's penalty, as he bore the punishment of my sin in my place, he paid the price to redeem us, to purchase us, to adopt us into his family, to eternally remove us from our lost condition, and to bring us freedom from bondage to sin and set us free to live for Him as we could never do apart from Him. If we've received God's gift of salvation through faith in Him, we have so many reasons to rejoice in the realities of redemption, our redemption. We have great reason to come with hearts filled with praise as we gather on communion now in our last few minutes together this morning, to praise Him for what He's done, to thank Him for what He's done, to just lift our hearts in praise and worship and acknowledgement. Lord, You paid the price for me. I'm remembering what You did for me as I take of this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Before I lead in prayer, I just want to ask that question I did early on. Have we put our trust in Jesus Christ? Have you individually, you personally? Many of us here have, but I don't know about everyone's situation. He died for you as well as for me. God so loved you as well as me and others here that if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have eternal life. If you haven't put your trust in Him, His invitation is to come to Him right now in the quietness of your heart. A matter of trust, putting your trust, your faith, your confidence in Jesus Christ and what He did for you to give you forgiveness of sins and relationship with God. If you haven't done that in times past, if you didn't enter this building having relationship with God through faith in Christ, it would be our prayer, and I know it's God's desire that you'd leave with that reality. You can acknowledge your need of Him in your heart and acknowledge, Lord, I'm trusting You and Your Son alone for my salvation. I understand that He paid the price that I could never pay myself. If that's your prayer, we would just rejoice with you this morning. As believers, would we say as we come to the table of communion, one of the instructions for communion is that we examine ourselves. First of all, are we truly His child, but also examine our lives. And we've been reminded of this morning that as His children, He's called us to be free from sin, from that which dishonors Him. Free from those things that don't fit our lives as His children. Would we have to acknowledge that we've been going directions with our thoughts, our words, our actions that have been dishonoring to God? They've been sin, and we haven't been coming away from it. If that's the case for any of us, praise God for His forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession is just saying what it is. Lord, this is wrong. This is sin in Your eyes. Forgive me. I've made wrong choices. I've gone wrong directions. If that's the need of our hearts as believers this morning, that would be God's desire to just be done with it. Confess it, be forgiven, cleansed. Not regaining salvation, but coming back to a right, unbroken relationship in fellowship with our Savior, with sin dealt with, because it doesn't fit, it doesn't belong in our lives. And again, for any of us who have put our trust in Christ, it'll just be a time of thankfulness to Him and acknowledgement for what He's done for us. Father, we praise You for the gift of Your love, Your Son, Jesus Christ, salvation found in Him. Father, thank You for the accomplishments of the cross, the accomplishments of the finished work of Your Son when applied to our lives, just some of which we've been reminded of this morning in Your Word and the concepts of redemption. Lord, help us to live in the reality of those things, those truths, first of all, through trust in Your Son, and then realizing day by day and focusing day by day as Your children on who we are in You and what You've done for us and what You've called us to, and not only called us to, but enabled us to in living for You in a way honoring to You. Breaking us away from things that have gripped our lives in the past, but to live in freedom in a way honoring to You by Your enabling, by Your Spirit, as we set our hearts upon obedience and commitment to You. Thank You for that deliverance. Thank You for those possibilities in living the abundant life that You've intended to give us as Your children. As we gather around Your table, we pray that You would be exalted as we remember what You've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just